If you take and open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning of verse 37. John chapter 12, beginning of verse 37. As John finishes up this chapter, John writes that even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. As we come to this part of the book of John, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we come to you to apply these words to ourselves. Again, not that it's just a history lesson, but Lord, since your book is alive and living, that it can affect the living today as well as back 2,000 years ago. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In John 12, the Apostle John recorded the last days of Jesus' public ministry. It was a progression. It was a rather sad progression. The first scene occurred about a week before Jesus' crucifixion. It was about Mary anointing Jesus at a dinner with some of Jesus' closest friends and followers. The second scene, which is recorded in all four Gospels, was Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Here, Jesus' followers were joined by thousands of Passover pilgrims as he welcomed the Messiah to Jerusalem. John, in his record, then skipped a day or two to the day when some Greeks, Gentiles if you please, came to see Jesus. They wanted to have a personal meeting with Jesus. John didn't record if they got to meet Jesus or not, but he did record a message which Jesus gave and all the crowd surrounding him heard. When Jesus finished, John 12, verse 34 says, the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ, the Messiah, if you please, will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The crowd questioned whether Jesus was truly the Son of Man, the Messiah, or just another imposter. After all Jesus had done and said, many didn't understand who he was. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things I don't understand. For example, why do toasters have settings on them that will burn your toast so badly that no one in their right mind would eat it? If the professor on Gilligan's Island, which I watch on Sunday afternoons when I take my naps, if the professor on Gilligan's Island can make a radio out of a coconut, then why couldn't he fix the hole in the bolt? If corn oil is made from corn and vegetable oil is made from vegetables, then what is baby oil made from? Why is it that when someone tells you there are a million stars in the universe, you believe them? But if you see a sign that says wet paint, you have to touch it. Why is a man who invests all your money called a broker? Why is the slowest time for traffic called the rush hour? Why don't you ever see a headline that says, psychic wins the lottery? And have you ever noticed that if you blow into a dog's face, he kind of does not like it? But yet, if you take him for a ride in the car, the very first thing he does is stick his head out the window? I just don't understand. Another thing I don't understand, a more serious part, is how in spite of all the clear evidence that was presented to the people in Jesus' day, the nation of Israel would not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In spite of all that they saw and all that they heard, the Jewish people concluded that Jesus was not the Messiah and should be executed as an impostor. In this last section of John chapter 12, John, I think, gives an explanation for this rejection of Jesus Christ, showing how it came about that, as John wrote in John 1 verse 11, that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The first reason is blind unbelief. Writing years later, John wrote around 90 A.D., looking back to when Jesus was alive in 30 A.D., John considered the people's response to Jesus, and I think he was still amazed at their blind unbelief. I think we see this amazement in verse 37, where he wrote, "Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." For a matter, in John chapter 7, verse 46, some temple guards said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." But the people neither heard nor understood Jesus' teachings from the Father. John is reminded of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Messiah, as well as Isaiah's own ministry, as he quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, "Who has believed our message?" And even though they had seen Jesus' many miracles and healings, they refused to give God the glory. Matthew 12, verse 24 says, "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is really by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.'" The Jewish leaders, the crowd themselves, closed their eyes to the truth and accepted lies. Isaiah had prophesied, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Many saw Jesus' deeds, but few believed. In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus explained this rejection in his conversation to Nicodemus. Turn to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Coming toward the end of his conversation with Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Paul added in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded their minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The power of sin, the power of Satan, must never be ignored. Never ignored or underestimated as they affect belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. John, I think, gives two causes of Israel's blind unbelief. Really, everyone's unbelief, not just the Jewish people back in Jesus' day. One is human, the other is divine. Together, they illustrate the relationship between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. In spite of all the clear evidence that was presented to them, the nation of Israel would not believe. The arm of the Lord had been revealed to them in great power, yet they closed their eyes to the truth. They heard the message, they'd seen the miracles, and yet they would not believe. They chose unbelief. There's no neutral ground when God calls. Once Jesus appears and makes his claim, men must decide. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Israel's rejection of Jesus was a result of years of rebellion, missed privileges, and rejecting divine truth. The terrible result was that when the truth came in the presence of Jesus Christ, many chose not to believe. they would not believe. Thinking they could see, they were in reality spiritually blind. Speaking of the leadership, Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 14, called them blind guides leading the blind. But in his infinite grace and mercy, God has brought good out of Israel's rejection. Romans 11, verse 11 says, it's by Israel's transgression that salvation has come to the Gentiles. In verse 40, John quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10 to show divine sovereignty. He wrote, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn. When a person starts to resist the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, something begins to change in them. If he continues to resist, he comes to a place where he can no longer believe. Religious scholars call it judicial blindness. Judicial blindness is spiritual blindness that God permits to come over the person's eyes who do not take the truth of God seriously. That is, it's a decision by God to leave unbelievers in their unbelief, to leave them in the consequences of their refusal to come to God. Kind of, God leaves unbelievers in their unbelief. It's a serious thing, in other words, to treat God's truth lightly. For a person could well miss his last opportunity to believe. It's a serious thought, sobering thought, that those who persistently harden their hearts against God may find themselves hardened by him. The record of God's dealings with Pharaoh in Exodus chapters 7 through 14 is kind of an example of this principle. When you read those chapters, you see that 10 times Pharaoh hardens his heart, and 10 times God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of man's continual rejection of God and his word, God leaves unbelievers in their unbelief. God gives them over. This is why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. This is important. God's judicial hardening of men's hearts doesn't take away their guilt in refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. As one commentator put it, when John quotes, he has blinded their eyes, he does not mean that the blinding takes place without the will or against the will of these people. These men choose evil. It was their own deliberate choice, their own fault. Make no mistake about that. In other words, God is merely carrying out what they themselves have chosen. One reason for rejection of Jesus is blind unbelief. A second reason for rejection is fear of men. There were those in leadership who would not believe. And there were those in leadership who would not openly confess Christ, even though they believed. They were afraid to confess Jesus. They are afraid to confess their faith because they did not wish to run the risk of being excommunicated from the synagogue. They are trying to carry out the impossible. They are trying to be secret disciples. They feared that by becoming confessing followers of Jesus, they would lose so much. They wanted the best of both worlds. Sadly, tragically, they loved their self-exalting religion and their prestigious positions in the synagogue and in the Sanhedrin so much they refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As John wrote, they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? John 4, verse 4, James writes, in James 4, verse 4, James writes, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Secret discipleship is a contradiction in terms. Either the secrecy kills the discipleship, or the discipleship kills the secret. In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus wrote or said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. But there is hope. Initially, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, belonged to the group of secret disciples. But eventually, they came out openly in the confession of Jesus. In John 19, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who went to Pilate and asked to be allowed to take Jesus' body down off the cross so that they could anoint it and bury it. They were no longer secret disciples. Their discipline killed their secrecy. John closed his record of Jesus' public ministry, I think, with a summary of the basic themes in Jesus' teachings and in the Gospel of John. This kind of goes like this. God sent his Son. To see the Son means to see the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. His words are the very words of God. Faith in him brings salvation. And to reject him is to face eternal judgment. For that matter, turn to the beginning of the Gospel of John to see John's list. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. John, chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Some familiar words to most of us. John 1, beginning verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things are made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then jump down to verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came through that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. When Jesus said, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I think the focus has changed. It changed from the blessings of belief to the consequences of unbelief. At his first coming, Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Yet Jesus will judge unrepentant sinners in the future. Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17, begin verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30 says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. As Jesus said, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at that last day. Those who reject the truth which Jesus taught condemn themselves. Those who refuse salvation will receive his judgment. Jesus' words determine one's eternal destiny, not only because of who he is, but because he speaks for his Father. Therefore, no one can reject his words without consequence. For I did not speak of my own accord, Jesus said, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Though he was fully equal to the Father, Jesus took on a submissive role during his incarnation, during his time on the earth. He spoke only the words the Father gave him. These words are unchangeable and absolute. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And with these closing words, Jesus went away until his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Two reasons to reject Jesus: blind unbelief. In spite of Jesus' signs, people refused to give God the glory. The power of sin, the power of Satan, must not be ignored. Judicial blindness: God leaves unbelievers in their unbelief. Then there's the fear of man. Some are afraid to confess Jesus. Either secrecy kills the discipleship, or the discipleship kills the secret. And then at the very end was Jesus' final plea for belief. Those who refuse Jesus' salvation will receive his judgment. Jesus' words determined people's eternal destinies. Unbelief is rampant in the modern world too. Today, men and women and children love darkness just as it did back in Jesus' day. If God honored the request of the Pharisees, of Isaiah's audience, of Jesus' audience, by hardening their hearts, then he will honor the request of those today who wish to remain in their unbelief. God still hardens hearts. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We need to pray that those we know will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before it's too late, before Jesus hides himself from them forever. Jesus' closing words are also a warning to people today, as well as those in his day. We are going to be judged by the Word of God. We're not going to be judged by the good works that we did. We're not going to be judged by what we think religion ought to be, who my God is. We will be judged by God's Word. As Jesus said, Jesus came the first time as Savior. As he said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But the next time he comes, he's coming as the judge. The voice from heaven that Peter, James, and John heard at Jesus' transfiguration is just as important today as it was then. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And I think there's a third thing that we can learn from today's scripture. Discipleship is more than just knowing Jesus' words. As verse 47 seems to imply, it's a matter of keeping and doing what Jesus said. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, begin verse 14. Speaking of deeds and words, James chapter 2, begin verse 14, says this: What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by deeds, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Then jump over to verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Discipleship is knowing and doing God's word. Secret discipleship is no discipleship at all. So I guess a question for each to ask is this. What kind of disciple are you? Whose words do you really follow and obey? Who really is number one in your life? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, as I've prayed seldom, or often rather, especially walking towards the back. Lord, thank you that our salvation isn't determined by the number of good things we've done compared to the bad things that we've done. Lord, we were the most sorrowful of people if that was the case. Thank you, Lord, that all we have to do is to make you our Lord and our Savior, and then we will have eternal life. Help us, Lord, to walk as you would have us to walk. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony to those around us about what it means to be a Christian. Lord, help us to be bold for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.